Haine
this conference will
is really out there promoting it. There's a program that's available for all Manitech associates who want to participate. It's an extraordinary opportunity, 11-day program, and it kicks off, I believe, June 1st is the first group teleconference call, and it goes through June 16th, and then there's a bonus call on the 29th of June as well. So it's an opportunity to participate in understanding more about quantum think and actually doing some real-life quantum thing exercises, and we're going to talk about some of that today, so I'll go through that with you. But it's available for anyone who's interested. Again, starts June 1st, ends June 16th with a special bonus call, and it's $197 per person, and it's probably, if you would have taken this outside of this special deal, you would have spent, that's a decimal point problem. This is the kind of course that's costing $1,000 today. So it's a very tremendous deal. Marion Culhane did a great job to get the pricing where it is to hopefully get more people participating. But we'll go over for today. Today all I'm doing is going to go over the book because I went through the book over the last week and a half, 2 weeks, and I want to help you understand a little bit more about quantum thinking to the extent some of you are already familiar about it, but maybe this will open your eyes to some things. I can tell you the experience I had about going through the book were a couple. Number one, I found it incredibly insightful. There are tremendous amount of information in here that is helping me, will help me in the future, and I will go back to because it really focuses on a lot of the principles. It's amazing how many times I circled principles and I went clemmer, 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 clemmer. It was like amazing. So I can tell you, but it gave me a lot of, in clemmer we didn't get into a lot of the philosophy and things necessarily behind it that quantum physics perspective of it, we know that's not what clemmer went into, but the principles are there. And so it was pretty amazing to be on that level. But it also opened up new ideas for me in terms of how to expand my awareness. And I love expanding my awareness because I think it's critically important that the greater awareness I have, the greater person I can be for other people, especially in things like coaching. Because, you know, I'm doing one of my foundations is changing environments where we coach people. The applications of this for my coaching field are awesome. The applications also for just coaching in Manitech are awesome. But that's just some of the areas I see the applications for me to grow and learn and be better. The other aspect of it was, of course, everyday life, just being the best person I can be, and that's my goal. How do I be the best person I can be every day of my life? And if some of these exercises can help me to do that, that's great. The other aspect that I wanted to highlight to everybody, too, because I've had a number of emails sent in, because I know a lot of you are like me. We're Manitech based on a foundation of a lot of tremendously strong Christians, and that happens to be our faith that we have chosen for our life. And a lot of people said, well, Mary Jo, is this New Agey? Is this blah, blah, blah. And I don't like to use the terminology New Agey, all that kind of stuff, because I don't really know what it exactly means. I think people like to, it's kind of like when somebody says, you're a liberal or something, and I go, well, what does that exactly mean? I mean, you know, I don't believe in abortion, so, oh, well, maybe you're not a liberal. I mean, you know, we like to use judgment words and short phraseology to try to classify people. So I'm going to step back and say that I'm not going to classify this book or this thought process by any means as New Age. But when it comes to faith, when it comes to our Christian faith, for those of you on the call who are Christians, this book will have a tendency to offend you in different places. Now, that doesn't mean there's nothing good in this book. It just means there's going to be things that will offend you. And probably the most offensive part of it is something that we hear about from lots of people in our lives, the fact that we choose our religion and we believe there's one way to heaven, you know, and it's only through belief in Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Son of God who died on the cross to save our sins, and He is sitting at the right hand of God today. I mean, we believe that. We believe that is the one way because that is what the Bible tells us, okay? So that's our Christian belief. what happens in this book is Diane tends to, Collins, the author, tends to suggest that it's almost like a, it's like a choice, you know, like a color choice. And this is what I, how I, I'm giving you this analogy because I gave it to my husband the other day and he wanted me to claim authorship of it. And I said, no, it's not that great an idea, honey. But it's like, you know, when you look at life and you say there's choices, like what's your favorite color? My favorite color is blue. Your favorite color might be red. Okay, now that's a choice. Now that doesn't make me right or you wrong or you right and I'm wrong, right? It's just a choice we make. Well, in her book, Diane tends to suggest that there are hundreds of religions and there are choices that we make around our religion, but it doesn't make, you know, your choice right and somebody else's choice wrong as an include. And I'm here to suggest that that's not correct from a faith perspective. Choosing your faith is not like choosing a color, if that makes sense to all of you guys. Choosing a faith is choosing a belief system. And if part of your belief system is that you believe the scripture in the Bible that says there's only one way to heaven, then you either believe it or you don't believe it. So you're either going to take that approach to your life and be true to the Bible. That's it. Or you can be, you can choose not to be true to the Bible. But it's not the same as choosing a color where you're not making anything else distinguished as not effective, right? Choosing red or choosing blue isn't effective or ineffective. But for us as Christians, if I choose Christianity, and it really is part of who I am, then other people who choose other religions are ineffective. And I have a lot of pain I carry in my heart for them. I don't, I'm not judging. I'm not doing anything. I don't go and condemnation. But my pain in my heart is that they will not reside in heaven with me. And our time on this earth is so limited. I mean, it's just a, it's like a scintilla of our experience. So, you know, when you look at that perspective, that there's where I differ in a dramatic way to Diane. But that's, oh, I mean, it doesn't impact me because it just, it hurts me because she's very intelligent and she has a lot of insight, but we're two very distinct people. Does it compromise my ability to get value out of this book? Absolutely not. But I do highlight to all of you because some people, they fear books that have that kind of languaging in them because they fear it's going to, you know, have some negative impact on them. I can read a book and have the discernment and the capability of being able to get value out of something, even though there are some areas of it that are inconsistent with the way I believe. And I believe the Lord wants me to do that because that allows me to help other people have greater discernment as well. As well as, you know, I'm in a growth mode, so I'm willing to do that. So let me go, hopefully that clarifies for some of you some of the issues around this. People aren't trying to convert you, but if you look at this and think that this woman's trying to convert you and take you away from your Christianity, then you know, don't go into it and delve into it. You can participate in today's call and listen from Mary Jo's perspective because I'm truly going to, you know, I'm not going to emphasize the areas that I thought were she was a little wrong. In fact, I can tell you that in my book, if you had my book today, Do You Quantum Think? I probably have 50 or 60 different places where I've circled and say wrong. I mean, whenever she talks about the mystery of the earth, of course, I don't view it as a mystery. So I can't, there's nothing mystical about creation of earth because I believe in scripture. So those kind of things are the things that I would say. But I don't come in a condemnation of her. I come in from a perspective of that she has a different belief system than I have. But there's a lot of value still in the book and in the concept of quantum thinking that can serve me in my life and allow me to be a better Christian and allow me to be a better person. And so that's the value that I pursue. And that's the value we should all pursue in our lives. Okay? Any questions on that, or can I move forward? Everybody got clarity, and hopefully I gave you a little on that issue. The book goes in, and quantum think is really kind of a new system of thinking, and we're going to talk about why the necessity of that. And first of all, let's talk about some of the opening premises. I think these are important to outline because I think it will help you grapple with some of the material in the book and the purpose of the book. First of all, there's an opening premise that we can't solve problems by using the same kind of thinking that created them. This is absolutely not a new principle. Albert Einstein, you know, years ago made this. This is actually his quote. And you've heard it over and over again today in many ways. And when we see ourselves trying to use the same thinking process to solve the same problems that same thinking created, we get stuck. And a lot of times when you feel like you're stuck in your Manitech business or you're stuck in doing something, the reason you're stuck where you are has a lot to do with the fact that your thinking process is the same as what got you into the problem in the first place. And instead of just saying, this doesn't work for me, like I hear so network marketers say, well, this just isn't for me, or this doesn't work for me, or da-da-da-da-da, or da, you know, it causes me a little pain because I think maybe if they change their thinking around it, change the context, I mean, you'll create a totally different result. But people don't see that as a potential change. A lot of times we view our thinking as something that's automatic, absolute, so instead of trying to change our thinking, we just come to conclusions based on same old thinking, same old patterning, and we're going to continue to create the same results. It's why in this world people create the same results no matter what. It's why in this world that people become lottery winners and they blow all their money within the first 3 years and they're back to exact same level they were at before. The same thinking will create the same results, right? So, again, we have a need in our lives to change our thinking. A second premise is the idea of industrial age thinking will not be effective in the information age that we now live in. And it's not just about, when I started thinking about this as a concept, I said, well, you know, it's not even just about industrial age. Let's go back to beginning of time. If you go back and you say, when we were hunter-gatherers in this world, what were our thought processes like? And you just start relating back to that. I think it gives you some great insight. It did for me about insight into why is there such a dramatic need for different thinking, because we have such dramatic needs today that weren't even conceptualized. We didn't even have it as a possibility back in the hunter-gatherer era. So what takes us from the hunter-gatherer to the next level of our development, to the next level of our development, to the next level, is outside-the-box thinking. Because if we stayed with the same old thinking, we would not bust through and create new avenues. We would not create, we'd never have learned how to fly. We'd never learn all the things that we know of today. My gosh, what we're doing with just technology today is so mind-boggling. I mean, I don't think anyone can really keep up with it. Maybe Lydia, but yeah, Lydia says yeah. So the idea is that we really need to start changing that thinking. And the great comparison that really struck me was the concept when we look at industrial age, we look at what did we do in the industrial age? We made widgets. We had factories. We made widgets. It was all about production, all about matter, right? And that was very effective. The country became very prosperous, made a lot of money and all this kind of stuff. If you judge that as success, then you can say we were successful. But that's where we were in the industrial age. Today we're in an information age. We have learned so much more. Quantum physics is a whole other level of what we knew 100 years ago. It's about our bodies being energy fields. It's about how we interact. And you look at today, of where we are today, our interconnectedness. I mean, it was easy to have the big red scare and the communists versus the United States back in the 50s, right? But today, that doesn't even make any sense. I mean, we live in a world where, you know, I'm on Skype. I was on Skype with somebody in Brazil, then with Mexico, then with England. I mean, it's like these people are my next-door neighbors. These people are like they're living right next. We have become so interconnected in our world that there isn't us against them. I mean, sometimes we try to portray that, right? And we do that politically sometimes. But it's a oneness of a world that we really live in. We have different values and different religions and different, but we're so closely connected. And we in the United States are the greatest of all melting pots. So it's important for us to see the awareness of around us of how interconnected we have become. And this doesn't just apply to the people, but it also applies to interconnectedness with our environment. It's so many dimensions to it, and we're going to talk about that as well. So the importance here is that we see the need that we can't think the way we did 100 years ago. We need to start changing that thinking because our world's changing around us in a very rapid fashion. And some people will say, well, it's changing for the worse. And I'll say, okay, when was the last time you took an airplane ride? When was the last time you used your iPod to look up Bible scriptures? I don't think our world is changing for the worse. I think our world is changing. People can take changes and apply them in a very detrimental way, just like they have from beginning of time. Evil will always be a force in our world. But our changes have given us the abilities to do so much more. Today, I can do 10 times what I did even 10 years ago because of the efficiencies of scale that I'm given in terms of how I perform, even doing webinars, doing trainings across the world on a Monday night. I mean, it wasn't conceptualized 25 years ago. It was impossible. 5 years ago, as Lydia says. Anyway, so we have to change our thinking. And let me give Lydia some authorship around this, because she was so funny. This morning I was talking, because I've tried to share some of this with her, and she goes, Mary Jo, I'm not kidding. She says, people don't like to think at all, no less quantumly. And I started laughing, because I think that sometimes we get lazy like that. I think there's some truth to that, that thinking is hard for us sometimes, because it's scary. It carries some fear because it's an unknown, and we like to be right. We like to live in our absolutes because that's the easiest way to live. We don't have to worry about change. We can just live in our absolutes. But how effective is that, and is it working for you? And that's the difference we need to start looking at. How can we create something greater? Because as far as I'm concerned, until we create the greatness in our world, we all need to be striving to think better, have more clarity, be more open to changes that allow us to be more effective. So that's just a premise that she has in terms of industrial age thinking, and she's absolutely, in my mind, absolutely accurate, and something we need to look at and really value as we see it. And then a third premise is kind of having wisdom and living it is truly distinct. And by the way, these premises are Mary Jo's, just things I kind of took from the opening chapters of the book to just kind of lay a foundation for what we're going to talk about today. And having wisdom and living it is truly distinct, and that we all know, especially we as Christians, we can look at the concept of faith. Our wisdom comes from God, right? And faith is belief in God. But what does it say in Scripture? It says faith without action is dead. So, I believe the same thing. That we need to carry this forward. We need to have the wisdom, and then we need to take action with respect to it. So living wisdom is what we need to work on in our lives. And a lot of people love to, extol their wisdom and talk about their great wisdom, but when you watch their walk in life, what is it really reflecting? And that's there's a huge gap between those two in our world today. And I think it's important that we recognize that and try to deplete that gap and allow us to truly walk in wisdom and live the wisdom. Okay, so let's get into next. We want to talk about thought creates reality, and this is huge, big. Remember I talked about this relating back to Clemmer. For those of you who've gone to Clemmer classes, Brian Clemmer's classes, Clemmer and Associates, like the personal mastery, the underlying statement, the underlying philosophy, the underlying whole thread of Clemmer work is to think is to create. So this was just, of course, right up our alley. We're reading this book. We're talking about thought creates reality. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And we're going to see how this plays out even more. Of course, that's biblical scripture. And what controls our thoughts? What controls our thoughts? Well, what controls our thoughts is what we would consider what is our worldview. That controls our thoughts. What is our worldview? It's our programs. It's our beliefs. It's our judgments. All those things control our thoughts. But there are programs around that. In fact, one of the things Brian Clemmer says is he says that 98% of all the decisions we make, we don't make. And that's a very fascinating thought. I remember when I first came across it 10 years ago, it was like, this makes no sense to me. But it made perfect sense as I started looking at my life that the programs or my belief systems and my programs in my life, they're the things that decide for me. They're the ones that... Most of the decisions we make, we don't put a lot of thought to because we already have the predetermined thoughts going on in our head because we have built these programs through experiences, or we've been programmed as a young child and we don't even realize that they exist, which is even more fascinating because how do you change something you're not even aware exists? You can't, right? And that I was there for a lot of years on a number of issues, and I keep working on that. So what controls our thoughts is our programs. Are we at choice? Well, technically we're really not at choice because our worldview is making the decisions for us. So it's about how do we get back to being at choice. our operating systems are our consciousness, and we need to be start getting back at choice, and that means start looking at that and start challenging some of the things that we've stored in our consciousness. And I'm not talking about faith, people. I'm talking about challenge our, you know, like being right, or, you know, lack of trust, or a lot of things that we carry that's really, you know, as I say, rocks in our knapsack that we are not even aware of. So she makes the statement, become aware of your own awareness. And that's really amazing to me. That's something that I think we, you know, for me, it was a heightened awareness through the early Klemmer work 10, 12 years ago, but I think a lot of people live their lives for a long time without becoming aware of your own awareness. It's taking the level of thought process to a whole other level. And, you know, as I was driving back with Lydia this morning from working out, we work out at 6 o'clock every morning, and as we were driving back, I was talking to her, and I said, see, what we're talking about here in this awareness, or this concept of opening up new thinking, is the ability for me to talk to you, Lydia, but also to be putting myself outside myself and looking in as I'm relating to you. And is there a better way that I can be relating to you? Instead of being on automatic pilot in my communication with you, I can now take the energy to look at myself talking to you and say, what can I create that could be better? And truly, that's the way you're going to have the best possible relationships in your life, because you're going to be always in this constant process of a contextual change. You're going to be trying to say, how can I make the dynamic different, or how can I phrase my terminology differently, because I'm viewing what I'm doing from an outside perspective. And some of you go, well, how do you view yourself from outside perspective as the same time you're in the midst of communicating? Your mind has unlimited capacity, and it's just a matter of disciplining yourself to start evaluating that and looking at the languaging. I did it yesterday again with my husband. I mean, you know, when Marion Kilhain talked about when she first read the book and she loved it and she started experimenting immediately, amen to that. You start thinking at a different level. I started experimenting with my husband, and I mean, we overcame a thing in the car. I was in the car with him for 6 hours yesterday. That's a lot of time, because we went to my grandson's baptism in Georgetown. But it was a fascinating experience in the regard to how I was able to separate myself out, and instead of becoming, you know, short with him, I was able to see the choices that I had and truly be at choice over things that I would have not seen as being at choice. So it's an awareness of being aware of your own awareness. In other words, stepping out from yourself. And back to the industrial age thinking, today it's nothing, you know, today is nothing like the industrial age. The industrial age, and we talked about this earlier, but she emphasizes it from a perspective that industrial age was mechanical marvels. Everything was about matter, only matter mattered. A science fixed on absolute certainty and prediction. Well, if that is what your world is based on, if your world is based on fixed and solid objects, it renders us powerless as victims to fixed circumstances. And we know that's not true. We know that circumstances aren't fixed, because there's fluidity in everything. And so we need to start looking at the fluidity of our lives and start connecting with that instead of, you know, being stuck. Interconnectedness, information at speed of light, everyone in our world is together. Today it's a totally new thinking is required because of this interconnectedness that we have today versus before. One of my awarenesses, too, and I highlighted this in my notes, I just said, you know, everyone in our world has had different experiences than we have, and we are just an aggregate of our experiences in life. And so that's the value that you put on every human being that walks in your life, is they have something to offer you, because you could never possibly live their life in total. So their experiences have been totally different, creating different opinions, different programs, different. So they have something, insight, to offer you to help you build on what you have in your life, or help transform some of the things in your life that you have tended to have exist as absolutes. So intriguing. I mean, really intriguing concepts. Do you think in our world where change is not only constant, but is constantly, or how do we think in a world where change is not only constant, but is constantly accelerating? That's a big question mark to ask yourself. And then she also quoted Socrates in her book, "The Unexamined Life is Not Worth Living." So the whole concept here is that we need to continue to examine our life. again, it's not a question of questioning our faith for me, but it's a question about so many other aspects of my life and what am I doing, and questioning from a perspective. For me, it's when I look at my relationship with my husband and some of the inner communications we have, I can step back from it and I can say, wow, how could have I been more godly in that communication to create the best possible results that the Lord would have me create? So for me, my platform of decision making is based on my faith, because that's my true goal for my life, is one that's based on faith. So that's where I center my my outside awareness on, in terms of looking in on myself in terms of where I need to shift. So how can I create better results? How do you live in wisdom? What is the first she deals with what is the source of wisdom, and of course for me, the source of all wisdom is God, and God is with it, God, you know, the Holy Spirit's within us, so we have the Lord living with us, but we need to honor that and tap into that wisdom that He gives us, because He is the source of that wisdom for us. But the important thing to acknowledge is today is a very different world. Today, if you look at what's going on, children born today have a heightened sense of awareness and intelligence. We have more intelligence going on in our society. Energy fields exist around the body. We understand energy, the body is an energy field. There's a lot of, here's a fact that I thought was really interesting, that new science that gives us this information. The heart's electromagnetic field is 5,000 times greater than that associated with the brain. Isn't that amazing? The heart's electromagnetic field is 5,000 times greater than that associated with the brain. So the mind is not centered in the brain, but rather in the heart. And I went back to Scripture thinking, as a man thinketh in his heart. Wow. We're just learning the science supports Scripture here, right? Do you follow me? I mean, it's kind of neat. I mean, that's how the Lord looked at it. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It wasn't about thinking in your brain. It was about thinking in your heart. It's a new level of consciousness that we have from our heart, you know. Quantum think system of itself of thinking is not something you merely read. So this isn't a book you read and put down and go, okay, next. It's not a new truth for you to believe in, because truth is truth, right? But it happens because of our own experiences. It's something that we need to, if you quantum think, if you choose to, and you can call this anything. You can just call it an heightened awareness if you don't like the word quantum think. Because to you it might sound too new agey or whatever connotation you want to put on it, but why not achieve a level of heightened awareness? I think that's huge for all of us, and that's how I look at it. It's a level of heightened awareness. As you quantum think, you experience the creative power of consciousness for yourself. Living the wisdom is not just about having an experience, it's about being aware enough to distinguish the experience you're having. And that's what quantum think is about. Being aware enough to distinguish the experience you're having. And the word distinguish will come out greatly as we go through the rest of this book. But be aware of that. That's a great way of looking at quantum think. The leap. Okay, next we're going to talk about the leap. And that's making the leap to quantum think. And the shift in our gears to quantum think. And a lot of us already have levels of different heightened awareness, but this is taking on a new, maybe a new level for you. Clearly for me, it opened up some new doors. There aren't any how-tos to quantum think, and there's not a book that says, how do you quantum think? Step one, step two, step three. Not. Because that's more of a limited thinking process in and of itself. And one of the things is important that there's infinite possibility, and we all believe that even as Christians, because the Lord talks about infinite possibility. Anything is possible through me, right? I mean, the Scripture tells us infinite possibility. So infinite possibility is there. But if you believe everything you know right now to be absolute, then you can't come from a position of infinite possibility, because you're stuck in where you are today. So one of the things if you want to experience a quantum leap right now, you just start thinking about yourself and your own surroundings. Okay, so look at yourself and your own, so here you are. I'm right now sitting at my desk doing this meeting, this webinar with all of you, or the conference call with all of you, and I have Lydia in my environment. Now I can step out of myself and perceive myself in that same environment. So it's ability, again, to step out and review myself. And I will be viewing myself from a totally different perspective. I'll be viewing myself from how effective am I, how effective is the environment. I'll start seeing things I didn't see before because I'm stepping out of myself, per se, in my current action to look at myself from an outside perspective. It's a different level of consciousness. And that's basically, that helps change what my worldview is because it opens myself up to a new center of awareness. It gives me new insight into my environment and who I am. And that's a concept of making a quantum leap. It's a concept of coming to a greater awareness. People wonder why they have trouble meeting their goals. This is a great one, right? Because why? Why don't we meet our goals? Because we stay fixed. And we live in fields of energy. We shift the context, and everything in the field shifts with it. So, but we have to be able to shift the context because context plays such a huge role in everything that happens in our life. So here we are, we're regional directors in Manatech, and we want to be presidential, but we focus on our regional. And by staying in focus on that, what do? If we keep thinking like a regional director, then nothing changes around us. And this was an amazing, when I was, of course, she didn't talk about regional and presidential directors in her book, because that's just my analysis to bring it home to all of us Manatechers. But it was amazing to me because I started looking back, and people always ask presidentials, how did you get there? What did you do differently? And one of the core things that I saw from day one was as I grew in this business, I had to do things differently. I had to think differently. I had to behave differently. So at the end of every year, and I do this as part of the process of goal setting at the end of the year with all of you, I take a sheet of paper and I would write on one side all the actions that I did the past year, and then what evaluated all of that and said, what do I need to do differently? I acknowledged right out of the get-go that if I didn't do things differently, I was not going to change my results. And even as successful as I was, I wanted to move to the next level, so I needed to do something differently to get to the next level. Because I understand that when we think, we're thinking and we're creating a context at a certain level, and we're not going to get out of that level until we change the thinking or the dynamics to move it to another level. And so, you know, some of this was kind of, I smiled at because I saw myself already actively involved in quote-unquote what she would call quantum thinking, but it was just a reality check of, I know that if I stay here, I'm going to stay stuck, so I need to do something different. So I need to think differently, I need to create differently, I need to take different actions to create different results. And same with you becoming presidential. You need to change your view. You can't stay viewing yourself as regional and become presidential. You must look forward to what is that going to look like, what's going to taste like, what it's going to feel like, and start incorporating that kind of behavior and thinking in your life, or you will forever stay stuck. So you look at in the old world view, which is kind of, and again, don't get into new age things here. That's not what she's saying. She's saying in a thinking like industrial age thinking, your circumstances ruled. People in our world today are still stuck in circumstances ruling. All you got to do is look around you. It's everywhere. I can look at my church. It's everywhere. So we're stuck in the old world view of that circumstances rule. In the new world view, intent rules because context becomes everything. So with intent, we have the ability to create. Right? Remember the concept, again, you Clemmerites, remember intent plus mechanism equals results? Now, there's nothing more clear than that formula. If you believed in that formula through your Clemmer work, you get this. It's about setting your intent, your commitment level, and it's about what happens when you get that belief system so generated and putting yourself in the intent and focusing on something different. What creates in your life. So intent becomes your creative mode. Context is everything. It's what are you thinking? What are you putting in your head? So we gotta start. So rather than look at the New World principles, if you look at the New World principles, oh yeah, okay, Mary Jo, intent rules. If you take your old perspective about circumstances in your life and you try to apply intent rules to it, will that work for you? No. You have to start from the result. You have to start from the idea, intent equals result. You have to start with that as a premise. You have to start with the result in mind, because otherwise your old world perspective is going to taint any movement you have to think differently. So quantum leap, quantum thinking is about not allowing old world views to contradict the, or rob from you or subtract from you your ability to create something totally different, a new consciousness of what you can create in your life. Mind does not equal your intellect. Mind is the individualized personal aspect of the all-pervasive consciousness, okay? So it encompasses everything that you're conscious of. Mind is a huge concept. It's all your thoughts. It's all your emotions. It's all the feelings in your body, revelations of your heart, yearnings of your soul, experiences of insight and all. That is what encompasses the mind. And the mind is an incredibly creative force. To think is to create, going back to the Clemmer concept. Remember, we're talking to think is to create. That's mind. Our mind is creative force. So quantum think isn't about science. It's about how the discoveries of science, i.e. quantum physics, our field of body of energy fields, our interconnectedness. It's how that impacts and shapes our thinking. That's what quantum thinks about. Your thoughts affect you, the people around you, the world. Your thoughts affect everything. We have tremendous impact with how we think, and we need to understand that power that the mind has. It can create something outside. Here's a concept, and this is easy to show you. The mind is so powerful that it can create something outside itself to be more powerful than itself. Your mind is so powerful it can create something more powerful outside. And proof of that is so simple. Take, for instance, when we allow what the economy is doing, politics, what others think of us, have control over us. I see this every day. I see people get wrought up with anger about politics or something, and I go, wow, that shows you how powerful that the mind is. They've allowed their mind to create something more powerful than the mind itself. They're totally wrought up and entrenched in something, and it's incredible how we've given away control. But you have to think about what that means for you. How does that happen in your life? What are you allowing to control you? Why are you forfeiting that when you are the ultimate authority over your own mind? I mean, but you're allowing that to happen. And so it's a interesting thought, perspective of what we're letting to control us. What we fill our minds with creates our world. So if we fill our minds with beautiful things. This is why I totally believe in reading scripture and all the time and energy spent reading scripture and being in the Word. So much of the Word is filled with how we deal with our mind. I mean, it's massive that the Lord gave us so many directions in terms of how we work with our mind. Now, a lot of people don't necessarily do that, but He understood fully the power and capacity. He created us. He created that mind. He also gave us free will. But the idea that we have this mind and this incredible capacity in that mind, it's about training and teaching that mind, this level of forgiveness and this level of love and charity and, you know, and all the fruits of the Spirit. This is all so much of this that we are encompassed with in the Scripture is about how we control our mind, because our mind creates our world. And when you think about it from that perspective, you think about if you could get a collective consciousness of people. And the Christian world understands this because we've been talking about this. That's why we profess our faith. That's why we go out and evangelize, because we believe that if we could create a consciousness of faith, of true faith, of love and all these characteristics, that truly we would have an unbelievable world. And that's the same thing that Diane Collins is talking about. She doesn't talk about it from a faith perspective, but she's talking about a collective consciousness that we can create something so much greater is if we can focus on the good, right? And that's what it's about.
Mary Jo?
Yeah.
Mary Jo? A quickie, yeah. Because the scripture can renew our minds, and renewing is what you're kind of talking about, changing those thoughts, renewing.
Right. Absolutely. So you're seeing that in Scripture, the renewal of the mind, and we talk about that as we convert, as we give our lives to Christ, we have a renewal of the mind, right? The renewal of the mind is really helping us focus on the greatness, and because we recognize change in mind can happen at a moment's notice. We're in the frame that we have the capacity to make differences in our mental processes. we have a choice that we can make around that if we truly allow us to be at choice. But if we stay in our stuck path of all of our programs in our life and all of our experience, and we stay in absolutes, we're not going to be able to ever come out of that process. We're going to be stuck in the cocoon for life. And that's a choice that you can make as well, but you really aren't making the choice. It's almost a non-choice. Does that make some sense? It's kind of an intriguing concept to me, and I'm still playing. A lot of these concepts, people, I'm still playing with because they're pretty intense. They're pretty deep. In fact, Lydia looked at the outline. She goes, "This isn't for me." Yeah, I'm just trying to give you an introduction, just kind of an overview of what's available, and you make a choice on, you know, next steps with it. But yeah, the renewal of the mind is classic in Christianity, and we need to look at what's feeding our minds daily. This is a great concept too, because we look at. That's why I tell my husband, and I think I've said this in talks with you guys before. My husband reads radio talk. I mean, he listens to radio talk shows. I have never heard so much garbage in my life than radio talk shows. There's so much. The other day, I was listening to the guy, and he was calling union people thugs. Just as an overall statement. And I was just, I had to turn off the radio because it's, you know, whether you like union, the concept of unions or not, these are human beings we're talking about. These aren't thugs. These are human beings. I mean, the consciousness was so horrifically bad. And it frightens me that this stuff occurs every day on radio talk shows. It just frightens me because of the impact I feel it's having on our world. And it's so rancid, it's awful. And it's not getting us anywhere. It's just about self-righteousness and right, wrong, black, white, the world's black and white. And I mean, it's so sad how we throw ourselves into this. But that's what we feed. And it frustrates me with my husband because he goes, "Oh, Mary Jo, I know it's nonsense." And I go, "No, it's feeding your mind. It's feeding your mind. You don't even know the impact it's having on your mind, but it's having impact on your mind. Do not cleanse your mind." That's why we spend so much time as Christians. We spend so much time with Scripture because we want that cleansing and renewal of our mind. We want it to be pure, and that's the purity we look for. Yet then we go out and watch some trashy movies, or we get caught up in reading People magazine or stuff. And I'm not, again, no. It's I just you things impact you. These things will impact you. So don't ever tell me that what you read and what you watch and what you put in your does not impact you, because it does. So you want to stay with things that have tremendous positive impact on you. Get in touch with your know-it-all. This is an important chapter. I think it's huge because I think we get stuck in know-it-all. The purpose of quantum think is a system of whole new kind of thinking, of getting us to think outside the box, of doing looking at things differently and being able to be aware, have this awareness of our lives so that we can see that we can make different choices, right? So you want to get out of the trap you're already in. So you have to first look at, where do I know it all? Where's my know it all right now? Because if you stay stuck in your know it all, you're never going to open yourself up for other things. And she gave seven areas to evaluate. And of course, number seven for me is my religion. Okay, and you know what? I'm not changing that. You know, this is again where Diane and I would be. You know, if you read this, you'd be challenged as a Christian. You would get fed up and throw the book away or something. But you don't have to do that. You can just say, my religion isn't going to change. My choice to believe in God and believe in Scripture and believe the Bible is true. My research, my development in that area, my background in that, and my walk with the Lord is not, I mean, the only way it's going to change is through Him helping me be a better Christian. That's how my walk will change. But I'm not going to question that as an absolute in my life. Does that make sense to you guys? So it's not something. But things that I'm stuck in, some of us are stuck in this independence thing. How many people out there, whenever they have a problem, they always search inside to come up with a solution? And I used to be an avid independent thinker and problem solver. And today, I don't do anything without soliciting other people's advice and saying, "Hey, give me some ideas. What do you think about this? It's a total transformation for me in my life of being totally different here, because this was an absolute in my life, superior. I get all this, but others will not. Somehow, you know, you taking a superior stance. what's going on in your life around that? What is that absolute that you're, because that's just, I mean, it's freezing you, it's locking you down, and it's preventing you from having any of this kind of awareness occur in your life. Rational. I'm rational, and one of this, and some of this quantum stuff is real, and none of this, I'm sorry, the word none, so I knew I missed a letter there. None, an N should be there, and none of the, in the outline, and none of this quantum stuff is real or logical. Well, I'm going to suggest to you it's real. We truly have unlimited capacity in our minds. We can step back aside and view ourselves from an outside perspective as we're in a situation, because our mind has incredible capacity. So you can say it's not real, but it's a choice you make. And for you that choose it's not real, it won't be real. But I believe it's a mechanism to help us be the best we can be. It's a mechanism for us to be better Christians, to be better people, to create a better world. So it's, again, a choice out there that you make around, you know, being stuck in your absolutes. Humble. I am not smart enough. I can't understand the words. That's something that you, again, that's an absolute that's not true. It doesn't, you can, when you read this book, you can say, oh my gosh, I couldn't even get through the first chapter. Then you start over and you start slowly, but you take it one at a time. The class that they're going to be giving that just kind of trains some of this stuff is going to be terrific to just open eyes to people and do some of the distinguishing that will show you methods of how to help support you take part in that. So, you know, all of these, and I don't need to go through the rest, intellect, they're all areas where we get stuck in our absolutes instead of being open to it. The art of distinguishing, let's talk about that because it's so critical. Oh, my gosh, we're moving along at a snail's pace. Yeah, I could review this book over 10 weeks, but I'm just dedicating today to it. The art of distinguishing, she talks about in her book, which is an interesting concept, she talks about distinguishing versus intellect or distinguishing versus learn versus factual. The distinguishing, to distinguish, and it's important to understand it because distinguishing is the word she uses throughout, and it's her mechanism of how you get on a greater path towards quantum thinking. Because she doesn't have how-tos, but she has distinguishing. She is a teaching of distinguishing. To distinguish is to bring awakened awareness to an idea or situation in a way that broadens you and alters your experience forever. All right? That's what distinguishing is. Awakened awareness to an idea or situation in a way that broadens you and alters your experience forever. All right? So that's big. That's distinguishing. And we can do that just like I talked about with my husband and my relationship with him and the car. That was a huge. This morning when I was with Lydia, I could achieve an awakened awareness of my relationship with Lydia and how I can best be a better boss to her, a better communicator to her. And it can alter my experience forever because now I have a new appreciation of what enhances that inner communication, interconnectedness. By distinguishing awareness, we connect to the boundless state of choice. Right. Do you understand that? Because remember going back to Clemmer, 98% of our decisions we make, we don't make. They're made by our programs. They're made by our, you know, processes, our belief systems, our judgments, the things that we've established that we've allowed to control our mind over the years and built to control them. Well, when we can step aside and we can step back and we can start viewing it and distinguishing and be aware of the process, now we're in a position where we're at choice. We can truly come at it a choice. We can make a decision to be different, to do something different. I'll give you an example. When I was going through the Clemmer experience, of course, in the very first personal mastery, which goes back 10 years, people. I mean, it was over 10 years ago, right? And I'm in there, and I'm watching myself, and I became aware because I got to watch myself in the red-black game. For those of you who've been through Clemmer, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I saw something in that game when I was playing it. I was able to watch myself in the game. I was able to look at the behavior. And I didn't like it one bit. I saw myself as forceful, demanding, overbearing. I had to be right. I saw all this stuff happening. And I could have, that was my program. Now, when I came to the realization that that's not who I am as a person, that was the first thing I had to realize. Otherwise, I would just get angry and mad because I'd get defensive about who I am. But I could step back and say, you know what, that's not Mary Jo. That's not who I claim to be. That's not my identity. It happens to be a place I'm in today, a habit I've developed over the years and had for 40-some years, right? But it's so ugly and it's so ineffective that maybe it's time I make a choice to do something different around it. So I was able to step back and look at that and be able to walk in a place where I can be in any conversation today and I don't have to be right. I don't overexert myself to quash other people's responses because I may not be right. Now again, I'm not dealing with this from a faith perspective, but even in faith, I can have disagreements with my pastor. I have disagreements with my minister, my youth minister. I was in a Bible university class and I had a major disagreement with him. But I can have differences of opinions on things. And I can, that doesn't mean, but I don't change my belief in God. But I can question the way my behavior is and what habits I've developed and who I've become and can I put it this way? I can change how my light shines in my walk on this earth. But if I accept absolutes, I'll never change because my programs will always run my life for me. So that's called distinguishing. It's an awakened awareness. It's an idea of situation that it broadens for me, and I could alter my experience because now I'm at choice to alter my experience, right? And the only thing that distinguishes us from sand wasps is we have choices. They can only interact and live based on instinct. We, as human beings, have an opportunity to have choice because we have that incredible mind capacity to do that. So experience becomes transformative when it's distinguished. And here we go. Instinct helps us survive. Intellect helps us to logically work with consciousness. Intuition connects us non-locally to all intelligence. When we distinguish this in our experience, you make confident choices. No question about that. Because we make intelligent choices because we're allowed to see what's ineffective in our life. Ineffective is what we want to look at. A QT moment is when you see something clearly, so clearly different it changes your whole experience. I had somebody, a friend of mine the other day who I sent through the Clemmer work, he said the most impactful thing of the Clemmer work was the fact when he went through it, he came to a realization. He had always had this vision of his parents. You know, we as children have visions of our parents because we were, some mistreatment or something happened in our lives or whatever, and we carry this with us for our life because that's how we defined that era of our life. But this was a gentleman who was in his 50s, and he sat back and the most awesome thing is he all of a sudden saw his parents totally different. He was open to the awareness that perhaps that viewpoint wasn't an accurate viewpoint. It was based on, it wasn't who he really was. It wasn't who they really were. And he established a whole new appreciation for the love that his parents had for him. And he started focusing on all the events in his life that showed the love his parents had instead of focusing on the, 10 impactful ones that seemed to eat up his heart for the last 40 years. And because of that difference in his awareness, this person was able to take in his mother in her terminal state in her later years in life. And he would never have done that. And that's a huge transformation. But that's true about so many aspects of our life. And that's what this is the QT moment, right? It's a QT moment. Reality exists as waves of possibilities until we observe it into form. And I know some of this sounds like a little woo-woo stuff, but it's true. Our reality is what? It's our reality is what we view. My reality is what's in my mind as my reality. I'm making up my own reality. Now, I'm not making up that it's a downpour here in Dallas, okay, because that is a fact, right? But a lot of my environment, a lot of the greater proportion of what I live in is my reality that I've created in my mind. I've created it. So reality is context dependent. So our intent then becomes a context to create reality. We set our intent and we can create reality. We set our intentionality. We set our intentionality about having a more beautiful world, having a more beautiful relationship, having a more beautiful, if that's where you want to be. There are going to be people on this call today that say, well, I don't want everything to be beautiful. I don't believe that's Pollyannish. And I go, no, it's scriptural. It's something about beauty. It's about the beauty that God created, the beauty in others. I search to find that. Yes, is there evil in our world? Absolutely. But I don't seek out evil. I seek out beauty. I try to stomp out evil and seek out beauty. Now, what she's developed in the book, and we're not going to be able to get into any of these. I was hoping I'd be able to give you a couple as concepts. She, in taking yourself and being able to develop better quantum thinking so that you can get into this greater state of awareness and be a, more of a choice to create something different in your life and a greater consciousness, she says there are 21 distinctions. In other words, there are practices, that are, I mean, or principles that really she develops. There are 21 different principles. Many of them are principles I've seen before. Some of them really jumped off the page at me. Some of them I, you know, really delved into. But there are 21 different principles. And I gave you a list of those on the last page before the attachments, or the second last page. Yeah, last page before the attachments. I gave you the distinctions that she draws, she puts in. She has a, the whole second half of the book, more than half of the book, is dedicated to these 21 concepts or principles. And each one of these principles are something that you can read, you can understand, you start grappling with it. She does a great job on some of them, I thought, in terms of allowing our minds to expand and be able to pull them in. And then what she does is at the end of each one of the chapters, she gives you what she calls recreations. They're just, they're things that you can, actions that you can take to allow you to appreciate and really live that principle in your life. So I'm just going to, I know we're over the time, but let me just highlight one to you. I'll just kind of go through it because it, real quickly. One of them, I had a bunch I picked out hoping that I had more time. One of them is called Transformation as Distinct from Change, H. And we talk about we're distinguishing things in our life, and we're attempting to, you know, if we try to change things, how many of you have tried to change things and it's not worked? And because you're coming from the same thinking pattern. Like a person that's angry, or a person like Mary Jo, who always had to be right. I may have tried to change that in my life for years and not been able to change it. Or a person who's angry and goes to anger management classes and learns techniques around all that kind of stuff. But the reality is that if you start with the opening premise that you're an angry person, you already have the wrong premise. It's not change, it's called transformation. Transformation would suggest to you that I'm not an angry person. I have a habit of responding to people and things in my environment in an angry way. So see how you change your awareness around it and your thinking around it so that you can cause a transformation in your life that I'm really not an angry person. I just have this habit. And now I'm able to make a shift in my state instead of saying I'm an angry person and taking ownership of it. So it's a different way of thinking of it. We're not conditioned in our old world thinking because we're trying to change something that already exists. That's change. What you're really doing is you're saying, that's not me, it's a habit. I'm going through a transformation, understanding that habit, transforming myself so that habit is no longer a habit. So I'm replacing it with habits that are going to be serving me in a better way. And so she gives you, and the other thing is like being in the right question. Another way of viewing this context is to examine being in the right question. Whatever we're doing in life is always an answer to a silent question in the background of our action. So the question we find ourselves will lead us in certain ways, in certain directions, and to certain actions consistent with the question. Now, okay, Mary Jo, what does that mean? It said, well, if you ask yourself, like if you're talking about your wife or something, you go, does she really love me? Now, notice the question that you're asking. Does she really love me? You're going to be shaped by the underlying context of your insecurities of whether she loves you, right? Because that's the question that's underlying what's going on in your life. And remember, everything going on in our life is there's some silent question behind it. Isn't that interesting? It's an interesting thought for you to just really dwell on. But does she really love me? You're going to be fraught with insecurities. Instead, if you can change your question, so you want to be in the right question. Change your question is, what are all the ways she demonstrates her love for me? Now watch what happens to your life. Totally changes. What a difference this would make in marriage counseling. And some people say, well, Mary Jo, that's just focusing on the positives instead of the negatives. No, it's your question that is behind your life. Asking the right question. So transformation is putting the right, being with the right question. So, okay, so then that's the one of her principles, transformation as distinct from change. And then her recreations or her exercises that she has is one of them is being in the right question. Whatever comes up in your life in the next 24 hours, practice looking at it by being in the question. And the right kind of question would be, how can we have this work for everyone? Think of that question. How can we have this work for everyone? What a great question. But there could be an infinite number of right questions, but that's one that you would experiment with. So take the next 24 hours, look at everything, and be in the right question. How can we have this work for everyone? And watch where it leads you. What a difference in life. So that's one of the exercises. She also has an exercise for at least one day, practice staying focused on what you want rather than putting your attention on changing what you don't want. Isn't that fascinating? How much energy do we put in our life and thought process do we put behind getting rid of things we don't want in our life instead of focusing on what we want in our life? That's another exercise. So those are the recreations. So for each one of these 21 principles, which are terrific, she gives us exercises that you can use in your daily life to start really participating in this higher consciousness or higher thought process and creating something greater for you. Okay, people, I am done. You are blessed to have some more information. You can choose to get the book, take the class. Again, if you want to take the Quantum Think class, you can get a hold of Lydia, and she will get you all the information on it. Again, it's there's a lot of really valuable things in here that would support all of you in stretching yourself, and I'm sure in my heart that if you took this on as a challenge to help yourself think in a different way and expand your awareness around you, that you would grow in a big way. Is it something everybody's going to grasp onto? No. If the aspects of it around, you know, faith are, offend you so much that you don't want to participate in it, that's okay. There's no wrong about that. That's a choice you make. But you know, I think, like I said, I got through the book and had my fun writing, circling things and saying wrong based on my faith. But I also was able to discern a tremendous amount that was important for me. So I think there's a tremendous amount of value in what she has to offer. Anyone have any last-minute questions, statements? Okay, people, I love you all. And next week we'll be back on track with some new stuff. I think, a new book I think Lydia brought up was something about Zappos. Should I do that book, Lyd? June book is going to be Zappos, so I will give you a little more insight on that next week. It's a great one because it's going to be a major part of Manatech in the future, so I think it'll be exciting because you'll see the direct application to what Manatech's up to and commitments they're making to all of us. Okay, people, love you all.